Okay. All right, take your Bibles and go to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter number 23. I'm going to stay on this lapel and I'll move this back. And sounds a little overdriven, sounds a little loud. I don't know if somebody adjusted the gain on something or whatever. We gained too much if we did. Luke chapter 23. Let's look at a passage here. Verse number 39 and verse 45. If you hear it ringing a lot up there in the tape room, just put me on this mic here, the pulpit, not the pulpit mic, but the mic here beside the pulpit, okay? And then we'll make the best of it. I'll have it here ready for that. Luke 23, let's look at verses 39 through 45. Now, I'm going to do an overview of something this morning. Maybe we'll see if it was a good idea or not, but I will trust the Lord with it. But I'd said something before about possibly doing a study concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ between His death on the cross and His rising again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. I think it is definitely applicable. Number one, I'm filling in for my dad who's teaching through Revelation, so I can't do a series when he's already doing teaching through a book. So this has to be a standalone lesson this morning, and I think it's applicable and relevant concerning this is before Easter, and all the significance, all that God accomplished with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't overdo it. You could preach about the resurrection every Sunday of the year, every day of the week, and twice on Sunday. You could preach about the resurrection. You could never use it up. You could never exhaust it. We don't even have the ability to explain and expound everything that God did for us in Christ Jesus. But with all that said, it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. I mean, I'm going to try to expound and explain some things this morning. And I want to look at Luke 23, and we'll look at a couple, if you'll keep your Bibles handy here in Bible class. We'll use them a few times, we'll look up a few references, and we'll have a good time in the Word of God this morning. And hopefully that's one of the reasons you come and you assemble together with like believers at a Bible-believing church, is to have a good time in the Word of God, and to go from place to place, and to look at things, and to run references, and to be inundated with truth. Amen? And we need truth. These are not the days of truth as far as this earth is concerned. There's so much false information out there. And information, yes, is at your fingertips, but the greatest information that's at your fingertips is in this old book right here. Amen? Amen. And praise the Lord for it. Let's talk about how God's Word cannot be broken. God's Word cannot be broken. That's what we'll title this this morning. There's a verse, and don't turn to it because I'm just giving you as a reference. There's a verse in the Gospel of John chapter 10 verse 35 that says the Scripture cannot be broken. There's a verse in the Old Testament. I'm trying to remember if it's in the book of Numbers, and that might not be correct, but it speaks something to this. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? If God says something, it's gonna happen. You can not only write it down for today and tomorrow, but for every tomorrow, for all eternity. God's Word is just as good as He is. Amen? And what a wonderful promise and truth that is. So let's look at how God's Word cannot be broken this morning. Luke 23, verse 39. We'll look at the account here of the two thieves on the cross. Christ in the middle here in this passage. Luke 23, 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But," verse 40, "the other answering rebuked Him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And we indeed justly, they deserve to be condemned in the flesh and to die because of the offenses, the crimes that they committed. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And there's another testimony in Scripture, not only of the New Testament writers, but also of a thief hanging on the cross that says Jesus Christ didn't do anything wrong. He did not sin. He was God in the flesh, and He wasn't like my sinful flesh and your sinful flesh. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did nothing amiss. Could somebody say that about me today or something about you? No, they couldn't say that and tell the truth, but this thief gave that testimony, and he told the truth when he said it. Because it was true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now I'll pay special attention here to verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'll stop reading there, and we'll get those other verses here in just a little bit. Do you understand here that God made a promise to this thief that's on the cross that today thou shalt be with me in paradise? Now, he's not speaking figuratively here. These are two men that are still in the earthly realm. This is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thief who's only ever known the earthly realm. And he's saying, today, this day that we're currently residing in, shalt thou be with me, not here on the cross in front of these our executors, but you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I can't run all our references this morning, even though I'll try to do a good job as far as an overview, but I'll just briefly say, and maybe we'll look at it later as time allows, we know where paradise is according to the Scripture at this time. At this time, if you looked at Luke 16, and I don't want to run the reference right this moment, the Bible speaks of Lazarus, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And what happened when Lazarus died and his soul departed his body? The Bible says the angels carried Lazarus into what? Abraham's bosom. That was paradise that's being spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter number either 11 or 12. I get that mixed up sometimes. I think it's 12. But Paul's talking about how he knew a man. He's talking about himself. How that he was carried away to paradise, to the third heaven. That's what he speaks of. So at this time, when the rich man and Lazarus were living, and at this time when Christ is hanging on the cross, paradise is located in the heart of the earth. Later, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension up to heaven 40 days later, you'll find out that paradise has moved, changed locations. And I've taught about this before. That's why I'm just going to say this and then move on. And now it currently resides in that third heaven. All right? So that we understand that just from a simple and careful Bible study. So I want to look at the scenario with Christ on the cross, him speaking these words to this thief who maybe at one time, according to the scriptural account, had actually railed on Christ and chimed in with that other thief that was hanging on the cross on the other side of Christ. But he repents, he turns, he changes his mind, he turns to Christ and he says, remember me. Remember, this is a just man. He's done nothing amiss. He's not sinned. He's not done anything wrong. Would you remember me? Would you remember me? And Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's look at what had to happen for that promise to be fulfilled. Now, just remember this. According to the setting, and I'll get to this a little bit later, verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour. The sixth hour of their day is basically 3 o'clock. Let me see this. 12th hour is 6 p.m. our time. So then the ninth hour is 3 p.m. our time. So this is more around noon our time. Okay? It was the sixth hour of the day. Their day, of course, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's their 24 hours. So we have at noon, this is about when this happens, okay? So you're talking about, oh, there's only 6 hours left in the day. And Christ is basically saying, in less than 6 hours, you'll be with me in paradise. In less than 6 hours. Okay, we'll look at this passage here together this morning. And to do a good job, we'll have to look and see what happened with Christ. What happened to his body, number one. What happened to his spirit, number two. And then number three, what happened to his soul. And the work, and this is an overview, this is brief. I said it three times now, I guess. But yet, we'll see the work that Christ accomplished during his death, his burial, his resurrection. After his soul, his spirit left his body. So first of all, let's go to Mark chapter 15, if you would, please. Mark chapter 15. I might have to speed up some. And I know y'all like it when I go fast. So just brace yourself. My dad would say, buckle your seatbelt. All right? Mark chapter 15, look at verse 42. The Bible says, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation. That's some special significance there. That is the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Normally when someone's crucified, they hang there for a while. They can hang there up to 24 hours on a cross. Yet Pilate marveled. It was shocking news to him that to find out that Christ was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. So he gets the report from Joseph of Arimathea that Christ is dead. His body is, the life has departed. His body is on the cross. He calls in the centurion, the one in charge of the soldiers that had carried out the execution of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and gets that report confirmed by him. You see that there. And verse 45, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. So we find out right here what happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, under government, and the greatest government in the world at that time, supervision, Christ's body was dealt with upon the cross. It was taken down. It was given in charge or in care of a man that was very prominent, one that could go and have an audience with Pilate just by requesting it. Joseph of Arimathea wasn't just some, what we'd call, or what would be called in time past, a peasant or something like that, someone of no account. He actually was someone that when he requests something of Pilate, Pilate is going to hear him out, going to give him an audience, going to find out what it was that Joseph of Arimathea was after. And so he takes him. He takes charge of the body. He wraps him in linen, all the things that we could talk about, details that we don't have time for. He places him in the sepulcher, has the sepulcher sealed with a stone in front of the door. Okay, so the body of Christ has been taken care of. We find out where his body is at. And by the way, if you deny a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you deny the truth of the resurrection according to Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It was important that Christ's body was given as that sacrifice, that atonement, that shedding of blood was made for my sin and your sin to satisfy the justice of a holy, righteous God. And that bodily resurrection is such an important and pivotal truth when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. We know where Christ's body is at according to this written and this inspired written account. Let's look now to the spirit of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. Let's see. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. I probably should have just told you to hold your place there. And so mark Luke 23 because I'm going to try and make that the basis of the study this morning. Luke 23, look at verse 46. And I can't wait on you, I'm sorry, so you know where we're at. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That's interesting. That's interesting. Now, we've heard it so many times, we're used to it by now. We've already gotten where we're, it's just commonplace to hear about Christ on the cross because we've heard about it numerous times, and that's just our nature, unfortunately, for things just to become common instead of as noteworthy as it should be to us. Yet Christ, in that condition of the suffering and the pain and the agony and the misery in the flesh that he experienced on the cross, he lifted himself up. He raised himself. By the way, I don't have time to say this, but we'll do it anyway. All the portrayals of Christ, and I know maybe we could say sometimes we think Hollywood's done a good job when it portrays Christ on the cross. No, none of them have totally been accurate according to Scripture. It was not a weakened, defeated wimp that died on the cross, but it was a man that even after he'd been beaten and had been crucified and nailed to a wooden cross, that he still had the power to raise himself up, to lift up his head, and to cry with a loud voice. That was a man that died for us. Amen? It wasn't defeat. It was saying, here I am, death, I'm coming after you, and you're going to lose. Amen? That's what the resurrection's about. And there's so much more we could say about that. But here, what Christ did was he dismissed his spirit. Now, I'll take you quickly to Ecclesiastes. And you don't have, I didn't mark it, but if I'm not, like I said, once again, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to wait on you. I'm not trying to be inconsiderate. I'm just trying to be considerate of the time. Amen? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 8. There's a verse here I want to draw your attention to quickly. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit, little s spirit, to retain the spirit, neither hath he hath power in the day of death. No man has the power whether to retain his spirit, which is where you get your life from, by the way. No, you don't have the power to retain it when the day of death comes, nor do you have the power to dismiss it and decide when you're going to die. I can't say right now, Father, into thy hands commend I thy my spirit and fall down dead. I don't have that power, that authority, that ability to do that, nor have I the power, if something were to happen to me, if I was in a car wreck, to say, no, you know what, I'm not going to dismiss my spirit this time. I'm going to stay living anyway. I don't have that power. Yet God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the power to say whether he retained his spirit or whether he committed him to the Father who gave it in the first place. All life comes from God. He's the one. If you have life, that means God's spirit was imparted unto you. And that's what we see. Another proof of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just a man or a prophet or a teacher. He was God in the flesh, according to the scripture. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 21, it says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? What happens? The spirit returns unto God. He is the life giver. He is the creator. He is the one that imparted that life to you in the first place. Genesis chapter 3, he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God's the one that gives that life and that breath, and that's why we talk about the inspiration of the scriptures. Once again, God's the one that gave it its life. He's the one that placed his spirit upon it. You can use that word inspired, and if you look real close in the middle of that word, you'll see the word spirit. You'll see a recognizer of the word spirit there, an indicator of God's life. And it's upon this book, and it's upon you and me today, since we're here alive today. Amen? I hope you understand that. I hope I'm not going so fast that you can't appreciate that truth. So what happened to the spirit of Christ? It was returned to the Father. He committed his spirit back to God, so we know where his body went. It's been taken care of. We know where his spirit went. Man is a tripart being. We are body, soul, and spirit, according to what the scripture tells us. So now let's talk about his soul for just a second. Let's talk about the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's an Old Testament prophecy, and I'll read it to you out of the book of Psalms. Psalm number 16. I'm beginning to think I don't have time to do this morning, but I'm just going to go forward and see what happens. Psalm number 16, verse number 10. The Bible says, this is David the psalmist here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. There's a semicolon there. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capital H, capital O, Holy One, to see corruption. That's a prophecy written aforetime, given to the psalmist David here by the Spirit of God. And it concerns Christ's soul and it concerns Christ's body. The reference to Christ's soul is it will not be left in hell, number one. Number two, the reference to Christ's body is it will not see corruption. It will not see corruption. The body of Christ did not see corruption. I'm not going to talk about that today, but I will talk about that first part where the scripture says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Acts chapter 2 is our scripture with scripture on this. Acts chapter 2, look at the message here by Peter as he stands up and he preaches to the house of Israel on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, let's look at the reference of verse 25 to begin with. Acts 2:25, the Bible says, for David speaketh concerning him, speaking of Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest in hope. Now look at verse 27. Here's the quote from Psalm 16. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Look at verse number 29. Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before time here, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. I should keep reading here. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And I'm going to stop reading there, but let's look at verse 36. I'll just skip over a little bit. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see Peter here referencing the Old Testament prophecy in the Psalms, saying that was written and spake before time concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that clearly in English? Very easy to understand this morning. Christ, when his body was laid in the sepulcher, it's accounted of by Joseph of Arimathea. His spirit is dismissed by him as he commends it and gives it, or releases it back to the Father who had given it in the first place. His soul then at that time goes somewhere. His soul goes down to what is called in the Scripture the heart of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. It might even be a place where it's called the nether parts of the earth, if my memory serves me right. Why did his soul go to the heart of the earth? Well, there's lots of answers to that question, and I can't do any justice with it, but I'll give you two answers here in the brief time that we have remaining. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 is a good place to find out. To start with, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. Comes right before the book of James there, right after the book of Philemon. In Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now look at this, comma. When he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, had by himself purged our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. See, Christ, even after his death, his sacrificial death, prophesied aforetime, absolutely required by the holiness, justice, and even the Scripture of the Holy God. Even after that, he still had a work to accomplish, and he went and he by himself purged our sins. Now, I didn't say that Christ went to hell and suffered and felt the hellfire and the torment and the demons tormenting him and gnashing upon him. I didn't say any of that, okay? I said Christ Jesus had a work to do in the heart of the earth, and even in hell, where he by himself purged our sins. Do I have all the nuts and bolts and mechanisms of that? No, I have the Scripture, and I accept it by faith that Christ purged our sins. I'm so glad my sins are purged today. I'm so glad my sins are atoned for today. I'm so glad my sins are forgiven today. I'm so glad my sins are gone today, because Christ hath purged them by himself. I couldn't purge them. I couldn't atone for them. I couldn't make up for them, but yet Christ Jesus did all those things and much more. Thank God for that wonderful truth of Scripture. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18. Some of y'all are missing the study in the book of Revelation. At least two of you mentioned that to me this morning. There's a verse in Revelation 1:18, very important verse, one of the key verses of the book. And it says, I am he, Christ speaking, that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now look at this. Listen to this. And have the keys of hell and death. Christ has the keys of hell and death. Boy, I could talk a lot more about that, but I don't have time, and and that grieves me. I feel bad about that. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. Where did Christ say when he was still alive on this earth, when his earthly life was still present in his body, when his soul was still present in his earthly body, what did Christ say, speaking aforetime of the work that he was going to do? He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Y'all want me to prove to you I'm the Son of God, I'm God manifest in the flesh, by doing something superfluous, doing something unnecessary, doing some sign, make food or bread fall out of heaven right now. That's what you want me to do. And if I do it, you're not going to believe on me, but I will give you this one sign. It's the greatest sign that's ever been given mankind or creation, or the greatest sign that ever has been given or ever will be given. He says in verse 44, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Christ had a work to accomplish in the heart of the earth. We talked about how his soul wasn't left in hell, but he had a work to do to purge our sins in hell. He, best that way I can say it, humanly speaking, He dropped off our sins. He took care of our sins. He disposed of our sins. He deposited our sins in the place where sin is judged forever, ever, and ever. Hell's not the lake of fire, but death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire one day. Hell's like the county holding cell before you go to the state penitentiary. You understand that? And that's another study for another time. And I don't feel like my microphone's on right now. But anyway, I have two. Let's make one of them work, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 8. And this is mentioned in the Psalms also. Psalm 68, verse 18, but let's look at verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore, he saith, this is the Apostle Paul in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he ascended up on high, he, talking about Jesus, led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now understand this. Before his ascension and before what was accomplished in his ascension, look what happened in verse 9 first. Now that he ascended, that's up, what is it but that he also descended first? Where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Do you understand what Christ did? He went to the heart of the earth. He went to hell. He wasn't holding of hell. He wasn't in prison in hell. He had the keys of death in hell. So he was only there as long as he wanted to be. He only accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. He wasn't holding of death or the king of the pit. He wasn't holding by Satan or any minions or demons or devils or anything else. No, he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and then he crossed over that great gulf that was fixed. The only one that ever could cross that great gulf that was fixed. Oh, Christ couldn't do that. You're going to tell me what God can't do? When he was here on earth, he walked on the water, amen. There wasn't a gulf that he couldn't take care of when he was here in his human body, much less when he was accomplishing his divine work in the heart of the earth. He crossed that great gulf that was fixed that Abraham and Lazarus could not cross to minister unto the rich man that lifted up his eyes being in torment in Luke chapter 16. And he went over to Abraham's bosom, and he got there before the thief ever made it there. He was there to welcome the thief. That thief passed away before 6 o'clock our time. He passed away within the 6 hours that the promise was made. Christ gave up the ghost. When that happened, there was 3 hours of darkness. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Darkness was upon the earth for that time period. Before the Sabbath day could commence, before the next day, before the Jewish calendar could flip the next day, before that happened, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And this is where we'll finish this morning. I feel really bad about this. So what does that mean for you? That means you might hear it again sometime. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, which would start when that at 6 p.m. our time, for that Sabbath day was an high day. They besought Pilate that their legs, talking about those that were still alive on the cross, might be broken and that they might be taken away. They had to get those bodies off the cross before the Sabbath day came. Why? Even though they rejected God in the flesh, they didn't want to reject their religion. They didn't want to violate their religion. They're more in love with their religion than they were the God that was behind their religion. You got to watch that today. You got to watch that as a Baptist today. You got to watch that if your relationship with God is always about Christ. It's always about the Lord God. Don't get so excited about the ceremonies and everything else that might point to Him. Some people embrace those more than they do the God behind them. That's false religion when you allow that to take hold in your life. Let me continue to read, even though I don't have time here. Verse 33. Okay, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. That's the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Remember, the scripture can't be broken, right? He's not going to break his promise to the thief that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, there's other scriptures and many other scriptures that are in play here. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. From the John the Revelator here. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Here's the reference. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. See all the fulfillment of scripture aforetime, prophetically speaking of God in the flesh, doing that great work of salvation. Scripture cannot be broken. And don't forget, God made a promise to that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that wasn't one of those figurative, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. No, that's saying today, within the next 3 to 6 hours, you're going to be with me in paradise. The bodies of the two thieves and of Christ could not remain upon the cross on that high Sabbath day. So that thief died by the 12th hour. That'd be 6 p.m. our time. He died before the 12th hour, most likely. Christ was not in hell for long, but was in Abraham's bosom. Luke chapter 16. God's word could not be broken. When the thief arrived, when the angels carried the soul of that thief from his body, after his legs were broken upon the cross, they carried his soul to Abraham's bosom, just like the account of Luke 16 with what they did with Lazarus. And when he got there, when he was transported there, there was Jesus saying, I told you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And they had time in paradise. They had time in paradise, but on the third day, he arose. Amen. And his work was accomplished, and so much more I could say. But it ended with paradise being removed. It didn't stay in the heart of the earth. It's not in the heart of the earth right now. It's up there by God's throne. It's up there, the right hand of the Father. And we know today, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We don't go to the heart of the earth, but we go to be with Jesus. Amen. That's what the scripture